In your bulletin, you should find what we call a sermon outline, which typically around here is simply scripture with some headings to kind of hang your thoughts on. What we want you to do is circle words, underline phrases, really get to know the passage, take it home, study it in the flow of the book of 2 Corinthians, and quite frankly, the flow of the Bible, and pray through it, and as God speaks to your heart, apply it to your knowledge of our Father and of His will for your life and ministry. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, a letter that Paul is writing from northern Greece to southern Greece, to a city, to a church in a city in southern Greece called Corinth. And he has made an observation from the churches of northern Greece, which were taking a pounding because they were Christians and because they were witnessing. That's what always gets you a beating and ostracized from society. So because they were Christians, therefore they were witnessing, they were taking a beating, losing jobs, that kind of thing. And so they were suffering poverty themselves. And Paul is using them. You have the book of Philippians in your Bible. That's one of the churches, the church in Philippi. Thessalonians, that was another one of the churches in northern Greece. So he's using them as an example as he writes to a church or churches in southern Greece. All right? So that's what's going on. It's 2,000 years ago. And the big idea, I think, in chapter 8 and 9 is verse 1 of chapter 8. I think that's the huge idea. I think if you don't get that, all the rest of it becomes, I don't know, law. I mean, it doesn't work. Verse 1 says this, "Brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God." In other words, there's evidence of the grace of God at work in these churches in northern Greece, where he currently is, where the missionary team currently is. And we want to bear witness to the grace of God. How do we know the grace of God is at work in the churches in northern Greece? Because though they are afflicted with persecution, though they are in poverty, they are generous. Not just with their time, but also with their money. And that's what the grace of God does. That's how one of the great ways we know God's grace is at work in our individual lives, in our church, and in churches, is generosity. It's impossible to experience the generosity of God and not be generous ourselves. Because we're inspired, indeed, we're blown away by the grace of God, His generosity, and I'm using those words fairly interchangeably today, we're blown away by that when we take some time and really think about it. God is a generous God. Everything He's given to us, everything we have, He's supplied. Everything He's given to us is good by way of His laws, by way of His many, many blessings socially, spiritually, materially. God is very, very good to us. We can't contemplate on that very long and not become generous ourselves. So that's the first five verses. And from those first five verses, we have this formula. It's a financial formula. You start with the grace of God. In other words, you're just a normal folk, you know, person just kind of ignoring God, loving His stuff, but not loving Him. All of a sudden, He interrupts your life. You experience the grace of God. You're blown away by that grace, that He would come and die for you on that cross, that He would interrupt your life, that He would want to indwell you, that He would want you to be with Him for all of eternity, that He has abundant blessings now, and I can't fathom what He has ahead for us. So we start to be just overwhelmed, and I think as Christians, we live more and more overwhelmed by the grace of God as we go along and learn of that grace, that generosity. So we start with the grace of God, and then verse 5, we add devotion to Jesus and His family. I mean, that grace produces devotion in us. And then earlier, we throw in affliction, we throw in poverty, but we're going to have joy even with the affliction and poverty. Now, you just add all of those things up, and you come out with what? Generosity. That's what we come out with at the end of the edition. No matter what you're going through, when you experience the grace of God, there's going to be joy and there's going to be generosity. All right? Now, that's what drives us to be generous people. Then, of course, one of the big questions is, okay, so I want to be generous. Now, what do I, like, what do I give to? You know, that's a big, big question. And this is one illustration in chapters 8 and 9 of one of the things that we can give to, and that would be the saints, the poor saints. And you'll find that in verse 4. They were begging us, verse 4, for participation, even though they were in poverty, to support the saints. So an exact equivalent of our application of this passage 2,000 years later is, are there poor saints today? Saints would be Christians, people made holy by the blood of Jesus. Saint means holy one. And that's everybody who's made a Christian by God's forgiveness. Their sin is completely removed. They are saints. Are there poor holy ones, poor saints today? And we go, yeah, as persecution all over the world, with about a third of the world living on $2 or less a day, and then in those societies, when they become Christians, they're going to live on probably even less than that, even with the blessing of God, because they're ostracized and persecuted. We know that we have, with the refugee crisis as well, so many of those are Christians, no doubt, so many atrocities around the globe. We know that we have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of desperately poor and persecuted believers. A confession that I'm deeply convicted about. As a church, I have not done a good job of making that extremely plain. You know, it's one thing to say what I just said. There's, millions of brothers and sisters, our eternal brothers and sisters, closer to you than your nuclear family, that are in desperate poverty, husbands in prison, tremendous abuse going on today. And I'll take the blame for it, not made, you know, we got the big general numbers, which what do you do with that? Like, what do you do with that? How do you give to that? And as a church, and as I'm talking to leaders now, I want you to hold me accountable to this. We've got to get our act together and get real names and faces in front of us. Now, that begs the question, though, as we do that, and the persecuted church group is working on that, and the missions team group is working on that. It begs the question, though, do I really want to know? I'm okay with millions of believers that are in poverty, because I can't do anything about that. I'm okay with the big numbers, because I can't put a check in the mail going to send it to millions of believers. Do I want to know what's going on with the church in Laos, with the church in Cambodia, with the church in Siberia? Do I really, really want to know? And if I know, what will the grace of God do inside of me to demand? That's what we have in this passage, verse 4. Demand my leaders in this congregation that I give, that I be able to give sacrificially to them. Will the grace of God in me produce that? Will the grace of God in our midst produce that demand? And I'm today hoping to stir up, we've kind of laid the foundation now, today I'm hoping to stir up a demand in our people. Go, and we need specifics, we need names, we need faces, we need exact places and leaders that we can trust, and we demand to be able to give sacrificially to our poor, persecuted brothers and sisters at various places in this globe. So I hope that's what God's doing in me and in us. And again, my fault. I and we should have made this more plain as we've gone along. But we don't need to punt the ball. We can pick up and get going. Now, to make that happen, obviously, number one, we're all meditating on the grace of God. And I look, if you're just visiting here, do we always talk about money? I mean, it's pretty rare, but when it comes up in a we just go verse by verse by verse through the New Testament. It's what we're doing right now. Chronologically, okay? That's what we're doing. If a passage comes up, it's about money, we talk about money without embarrassment, okay? Or apology. But it's not a whole lot that we talk about money. So if you're new here, this isn't, we're not pounding on you to give. Matter of fact, if you're a guest, you know, if you want to give, that's fine, but, you know, it's God's people in a family supporting God's work, period. We don't have money-making gimmicks. We don't do any of that kind of stuff. No coercion. Just want to make things known. And as God guides your heart, you know, give. I want to thank this congregation for being tremendously generous. Y'all are very good. Very, very good. Supporting this church and supporting numerous other ministries as well. Y'all are very generous. So let this be for some of you that are living simply and giving sacrificially. Let this be just an affirmation and kind of a bill for some of you. Also a note, this is not fuel for judgmentalism. That's ugly. If a guy drives up in a new car next week, praise God that he's got a new car. We don't judge him. If a guy's got a new boat, he needs to invite the pastors out on the boat. Okay? All right? We don't know today. A guy that has a new car and a nice boat might be giving 90% of his income to the kingdom. And then I, you know, who give, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40%, whatever, and I judge him? Really? We don't know. I don't know what anybody gives. Our pastors don't know what anybody gives. We refuse to know. We don't judge each other in this matter. It's all between us and the Lord. Everybody good with that? Okay? All right, we don't know. And God guides folks in different ways, so we're not completely non-judgmental. This is for us to take before the Lord and be accountable to Him. All right, some helps. We got the grace of God working on the inside of us. We got to give. We demand to give. Verse 4 of the chapter. Now, how do we do that? Verse 6, here's some ways that are, some motivations and some ways that are needed for us to give. Verse 6 is number one. These are other motivations or other helps in living generous. One is leadership. I was asked last week, you know, define the poor. And I think the better question is, define the leaders. Because we have leaders around the world, some of them are going to, you know, suck up most of the money for themselves. Other ones are going to live simply and channel that money to the true poor, where we're not enabling. We got all that. We don't want to enable vice. We don't want to enable laziness. That's ugly. That's not gracious. That's not helpful. We want to give to where it's truly helpful, in a helpful way. And that's why, you know, we're not living in Laos right now. But we need leaders that we can trust that are there, and we know the money will be used to help the folks and not enable laziness or vice or anything else. Does that make sense? So really, the big question is not define the lazy, not define the poor, is to find good leadership that has the wisdom to identify the poor and then to use money in a way that's truly helpful and empowering to them and does not cause laziness or vice. Okay? So that's number one. Organized leadership. And we got to take a big step on that. Me and us, we need to take a big step on that. Number two, verse 7. We want to all pursue balance. Well, my ministry isn't giving money. My ministry is giving my time. No, it's not. You want to give your time, but you want to give your money. We talked about that last week and gave you many passages on that. God is asking for both, depending on your abilities that He's given to you. Number three, verse 8 is love. Love, you know, as I get to know folks, I can't love, a billion people that are in poverty. I need to do what? I need to know names and faces, and as I do, the love of God will work in my heart and drive me to give and drive us to give. Number four, this is by way of review, the example of Jesus. That's the high card, right? Verse 9, Jesus, rich, became poor. Why is he saying that? Am I willing to give up wealth? Isn't that what he's saying? Let me read the passage. We talked about it, but it was quick. Verse 9, you know the grace or the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, hey, that's an understatement,
Yet for your sake he became poor. Paul, follow me as I follow Christ, willing to become poor that you through his poverty might become rich. Is that an example? And that's, of course, eternal wealth that we'll have enjoyed together as a family. Is that an example for me? It's a very, very searching question. We want to be like Jesus in all ways morally, but do we want to be like him in generosity financially? That's a hard question, isn't it? And it's supposed to be. And I leave it with you. And I leave it with us. We'll be looking at the budget. We've got a business meeting on Tuesday night. You know, as we look at what God's blessed us with, are we okay with being poorer that we might give more money away? That's so easy to say. That's a hard question, isn't it? Individually, corporately. That's the example of Jesus, though. Because he knew he had incredible wealth for all of eternity, and we have the same wealth. Verse 10, this is where we pick it up today. This is a concept that I believe that probably most of us have never considered in our entire Christian life. It's just in the passage. I'm going to try to be honest to the text. Verse 10, and I give my opinion in this matter. This is to your advantage. So he's talking to the churches in southern Greece, and he's going, it's advantageous for you to give. You say, well, wait a second. I know math. The more I give, the less I got. How can it be advantageous for, how does that work? Are we talking about eternal reward? Is that what we're talking about here? Maybe spiritual blessing? Is that what we're talking about? Well, okay, that might be part of it. That's not what he's shooting at, though. And I suggested to you as you read this last week, we just introduced it for you to read, to study, and then come together today to look at. I think the rest of verse 10 through verse 12 is kind of a parenthesis. And I think you can go from verse 10a, the beginning of verse 10, straight to verse 13. I think that's what's going on. Paul will sometimes throw in these parentheses. I think that's what's happening in the text. So we'll talk about the advantage in verse 13. But before we get there, verse 10, and I give my opinion in this matter, for it is to your advantage, in other words, to give sacrificially, help your brothers and sisters that are in Palestine. Again, there in Greece, money will be sent to Palestine where there's a famine and, again, persecution and poverty. And so they're poorer than the churches in Greece, apparently. You were the first to begin a year ago. So, Titus was there evidently, and he kind of had started this offering about a year ago. Not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. You really wanted to give, and you started an offering at that time. Verse 11, now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be a completion of it by your ability. In other words, God's blessed you, and just according to your ability, we're going to judge you, then complete this offering that you started a year ago for these saints that are in Palestine and for their poverty. Verse 12, next verse. If the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a man has, in other words, according to God's blessing, not according to what he doesn't have. There's no, big number standard. It's just as God's blessed you, give accordingly. That's all he's saying there. So he's saying, y'all began to do this, and I've boasted about it, by the way, and want to make sure you complete it. Continue to refocus on this offering for the saints in Palestine. Now, back to verse 10. It's to your advantage to do this. For, verse 13, it's not about the ease of others and your affliction. This isn't about so they can live like fat cats and you guys are going to be in poverty. That's not the point. But by way of equality. All you capitalists love that, right? Yes. We're going liberal. Is the Bible going liberal on us here? Is that what's going on? Is this like going, what's happening with this? By way of equality. What are you talking about, Paul? And that word equality, that's a good translation of the word. Equality, fairness, justice, equity. It could also kind of mean balance. all of them kind of hint at the same thing, though. Explain what you're shooting for, Paul. At the present time, in other words, this is a kingdom principle obviously applying to our day. I think Jesus talked about it also, by the way. I think John the Baptist did too. I think Book of Acts, you know, anyway. Verse 14, at this present time, here's what I'm talking about. Your abundance is a supply of their want. So right now, the way the world economy is right now, you got an abundance, they got want. And your abundance can supply their want. This isn't a taxation thing. This isn't ripping off people through taxation to give to other people that are going to use it to be lazy. That's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about what? Generosity. It's completely up to you what you give. But there's a sense of fairness involved in this, that their abundance also may become a supply of your want, that there may be equity or equality or justice or fairness. What are we talking about here? Tables can turn. And that's how we got to think about this. Christians in refugee camps, Syria, so many places. We can't imagine how America could ever be anything less than the economic power of the world, can we? It's an eternal thing, isn't it? America and its prosperity and wealth. The tables could never, ever be turned. And this time, Greece, way more economically powerful than the Palestinian area because of Roman dominance. Those tables could never be turned, could they? And God's saying, yeah, maybe. But regardless if you can believe that or not, the principle is still the same. Is it possible that God has entrusted our wealth to us as stewards and not owners? Is that possible? Or is my money my money? Except for a tenth. You know, of course, that tenth is God's. You know, but 90%, man, Ron, that's mine. And if that's the case, you can't really talk about justice with the money because it's mine. But if it's God's, that changes everything. Back to my illustration last week. You know, I take a grandkid out. Love teachable moments. And you got the chicken nugget thing going on at Chick-fil-A. And so, you know, you buy the kid more than he needs in the way of chicken nuggets, and then you ask the child, you know, can I have one? I can buy all the chicken nuggets I want. You know, again, I can buy a platter of them. But it's important for that child to kind of get the point that I'm the giver of chicken nuggets. And I control chicken nuggets. And if I want one, you know, it's not me, like, you know, taking one. But he needs to have the ability to see that he needs to be generous. Now, let's take that illustration. Let's take it a step further. Say he's got a little brother who can't really get that stuff. But he likes chicken nuggets too, and he needs to eat. And so I buy way more than enough for the older one, and I said to the older one, now you guys are both in the back seat, I want you to share with your brother. Is it right to say it's unjust if he doesn't? Yeah, they're my chicken nuggets until they go down the, you know, down the throat. They're mine. I'm entrusting them to this older boy to share with the younger boy. And he's being unjust if he doesn't share. Is it possible God would be trusting the American church with chicken nuggets to share? More than one? Is that a possibility? So we have passages like this, John the Baptist, of course. What do we do?
The king's, you know, John the Baptist, forerunner of the Messiah. Hey, the king's on the scene, and you need to get your heart right. Well, what do we do to get our hearts right? If you got two coats, give to the guy that has none. Really? You have food, do likewise. Really? That's what you do to get your heart right, so you'll trust the king when you see him. Or we've got these words from the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 24 and verse 45. This is the what we call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is telling us about the end times, and we love studying passages like this so we can figure out is it going to be pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or, you know, how's it all going to go down? And, you know, we scrutinize the path. But then he follows the passage up. He says, I'm coming again. And here's the signs of my coming. Then he follows the passage up with, here's what I want you to do in the meantime. Basically, the passage, don't assume a postponed return. Don't assume a too soon return. And then he follows it up with these parables, four parables. The first one is verse 45 of chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave or servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? So, the parable, and you don't want to take, again, parables typically have one big point, and this one's going to be about probably responsibility while we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, but it's an interesting scenario. This guy is responsible to feed and take care of the others, who are also going to be working. They evidently, though, don't control the food supply. This guy does. So they're all going to be busy, but this guy controls the chicken nuggets. Verse 46, blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing when he comes. Jesus is coming back again. If Jesus came back today, where is he going to find my chicken nuggets? In my account? Or used to feed others? Truly I say to you that he will be rewarded, and that's probably in the millennium to come, with a greater charge. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, I've got plenty of time, and shall begin to mistreat the others, and he himself eat and drink with drunkards, in other words, he's partying, and he's mistreating the others, when the master of that slave comes back, it's not going to go well. And then there's two other parables, or stories, and then the fourth, he concludes with this, and I give you this, it's you know it, but I give you this, and I think it's in light of the first. And he says this, when the Son of Man comes, this is verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all of his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He'll call all the peoples before him. He'll separate them from one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will say, I was hungry to one group, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you cared for me. They'll answer, the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and all these things? Then I will declare to them, truly, truly, to the extent that you did it unto one of the least of these brothers of mine, those in Laos and Somalia and wherever else, so many other places, Syria, one of the least of these of mine, in the world's eyes, they're least, but in God's eyes, they're not, but they're poor, and they don't have enough, and I'm in them, and when they're going through hunger pains, I'm experiencing hunger pains. This is God talking to us, who's inside of people experiencing hunger pains. And this is about believers. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be generous to unbelievers as well. We should. But specifically, he's talking about these brothers of mine. These are believers. who we have a special emphasis on. To the extent you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And you know how the passage goes on to say, you depart from me, evidencing you didn't really believe. You didn't really have saving faith. You had something short of saving faith. I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was all these things, and you didn't give a rip. Is the Lord serious? This isn't a happy, I'm under more conviction than anybody else here. Because I'm one of the leaders, and I'm kind of a mouthpiece. And I haven't made it really plain, and again, I'm under deep conviction, I haven't made it really plain how we can best help. Though we have team study in this, we got to put it together. But as we do, is God really serious? And this has nothing to do. If your brain is on Fox News right now, and then get rid of that crap, okay? Get rid of that stuff, okay? We're not talking about, again, helping the poor so they can live lazy and with much and a lot of vice, okay? We're talking about trusting good leaders in other places in the world that are working with the church that's in poverty and typically under persecution at the same time to better their life, to truly, truly better their lives. Is it possible I am my brother's keeper? Is that possible that I have that kind of responsibility? And we see this lived out in the book of Acts. God started with a persecuted church and a church in poverty. Could have started anyway. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. They sold what they needed to sell periodically to meet each other's needs. They weren't enabling laziness and vice. They were truly helping each other, but in a very generous way, even selling properties. Chapter 6, chapter 11, Galatians 2. Paul, you can go plant churches, but whatever you do, Galatians 2, the leaders together, Paul, do what God's leading you to do, but as you go out as a missionary, remember the poor. Never forget the poor. Because you're going to be planting churches, and they're going to be persecuted, and they're going to be poor. Don't just plant a church, remember the poor. So back to our passage, and I could go many other passages. Is it possible God is actually, does this really mean, verse 13, does it really mean what God's saying? That this offering for the saints in for the church in Palestine, by the church in Greece and by the church in Turkey, other churches were giving money toward this as well, churches in Turkey. It's not for the ease of others, for your affliction. It's by way of fairness or justice. If I'm the owner, God can't really declare justice. But if God's the owner and I'm a steward, God can say this is just and this is unjust. He can call the shot. And if we truly have a great responsibility as stewards to give half of our chicken nuggets away, are we willing to do that? Verse 14, at the present time, your abundance is a supply of their want, their abundance is a supply of your want, that there may be equality, justice, fairness. As it is written, verse 15, he who gathered much didn't have too much. He who gathered little had no lack. That's a quote from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. What's going on in Exodus 16 is God's bringing the people out of, it's 1,400 years earlier than this writing. It's 3,400 years earlier than now, roughly. God's bringing the people out of Egypt toward the promised land. They're in the desert in the journey, and they're hungry, and God provides for them this thing called manna, bread from heaven, just a creation of God, and quail also. And God says, take up only what you need, period. Don't take up stuff for tomorrow. I'll take care of you. So why is he bringing that passage in? Because if we give a lot, we freak out. Well, what about tomorrow? And I'm not saying be stupid about tomorrow, because there's plenty of Proverbs and all. You know, help your children, help your grandchildren. There's a big balance in all this. This is not easy stuff. This is hard. The Bible has hard, difficult, mentally strenuous economics, but we got to be dealing with them.
Okay? And so God's saying to the people, trust me. Just take what you need. I'll continue to provide. And the big passages, Matthew 6 and other places, God basically typically includes his provision in this because we freak out because we never, ever have enough. When I have enough, but we never have enough. And then I'm going to close here, but just so you continue to read. Boy, I didn't go very far, but I knew this is just a tough topic. Verse 16 through the rest of chapter 8 has to do with stewardship. And, by the way, your blank, number 5, blank in your handout. A help in being generous is God's plan for reciprocal giving. I use the word reciprocal because we are entrusted right now, apparently, tables may change for us or for our kids. So it's reciprocal giving, all right? And the next blank, I'm just going to give it to you, number 6, is trustworthy stewards. And I just want to just thank God for our stewardship team here at this church. We have an incredible, incredible, godly, caring, focused on the big picture stewardship team that has the finances to the penny. Sandy in the front office, our administrator, all the way through to the whole team. People that we really, really trust with finances. And we have groups like Global Serve and Harold and Daisy's group in Mexico dealing with the poor there. And Bill and Carolyn, I saw you right over here dealing with folks in Kenya. So many of those going through such tough times. But giving in a way, Bill, that we're truly helping and not enabling vice. And there's others. Others have you worked with Haiti, Charlie and Company, and Dominican Republic, and so many other places. And you have an advantage that you've seen the faces of poverty on the saints. How do you experience the grace of God, knowing that everything we have, spiritually, physically, in every way, is a gift of grace that we're stewards over, and then see and smell and feel the face of poverty and not live in a simple way? And everybody defines that differently under God, and that's, again, we don't judge each other at all on that. Thinking that Jesus might actually be serious that we're responsible to help with the poverty of saints in the world, that we are our brother's keeper. Heavy sermon today. It's heavy, but that's good. That's good. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the great privilege to be able to focus on stewardship. And it's not so much about stewardship as it is about grace. That's the starting place. The more the more overwhelmed we are by your grace, that truly everything in our lives is by your grace. You created us at this place, at this time. You've given to us everything we have. You came to a cross and bore our sin on your body. You have in store for us by your grace blessings and poshness for all of eternity. And you made us stewards. And we just confess to you right now, Father, that we get caught up in what all the other churches are doing. You know, just living for ourselves, basically, but making sure we tithe. And it's all good. And we just, we're brokenhearted over that. Some here are very generous, and others of us need to just, catch up. And just come before you and really focus on your grace. Everything is by your hand. So if I'm the one lagging behind, Father, and I want to think of myself as generous, but I'm stingy. Yeah, I give the tenth. but I'm stingy. If that's me, Father, just ask you to, by your grace, overwhelm my heart. Help us to be a people of grace toward one another. No critical, judgmental spirit at all. And as a church, guide us in really thinking about the poverty of our brothers and sisters. Guide us, Father. Convict us. We know we're duped by American Christianity. We know we don't have a clue, but we pray that you would enlighten our hearts, that you'd start with leadership here, that you'd enlighten our hearts and prepare us to learn and to be generous and gracious as we do. Work in me, Father, first and foremost, a very stingy person, and work in us, Father, I pray. And Jesus, again, thank you for dying for us on that cross. Thank you for offering us the gift of eternal life. Thank you that we can pray together and help each other to grow in our knowledge of you. Thank you for the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing together. As we do, this area will be open. We've got time for, if you're in the balcony, come on down. This area will be open. We're glad to pray. First of all, just give you a hug if you need a hug after that. Pray with you about anything that's on your heart. Most of all, if you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, please don't leave here. Come on down. Let's make sure we get that right. Jonathan's over here, and Karen will be over here. There'll be other leaders watching for you, male and female. Come on down, Karen and Melissa. We'll be watching for you. Anything we can do. David, thank you. Anything we can do for you, we're here for you. Okay? So as we sing, come on down. Let's get things right with the Lord.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
This area will remain open. Come on down if God's laid anything on your heart at all. Don't go away with questions or anything. Come on down, or suggestions. We love to be corrected. Small groups, life groups, so following this time, there are lists on the back side of your bulletin. If you need help with that, come on down. We'll be glad to get you to a life group. And I'm forgetting something, but okay. Anyway, God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.